Well, good morning, everybody. It is the last sermon of 2025. You cheered for that. I thought you'd cheer for it. I knew it. I knew somebody would do it. So here we are. Okay. Well, man, I hope you are excited. We just came through our rhythm series. What a joy it was. I think Pastor Ben is on to preach in Collingswood, the final rhythm series sermon there. Quick thank you to him. It's been a real joy to gather as preachers to think through this, to preach through this. Some of you who have been guides for small groups, been a joy to have you continue to walk with people through that. As we've moved from the journey from our home, our safest place in Christ, all the way through to hospitality, making room for the other, or as the new word that I am learning, unstrangering people, unstrangering people. Did you get that one? That was a good one that you said last week. Jesus' words in Matthew 25, 40. Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. Knowing that we cannot truly and compassionately welcome people into a safe place until we have found our starting point in God's love. And so this morning, between Christmas and New Year's, I want to build on this concept a little bit, knowing that there is an individual call for us to do this. But there's also this corporate togetherness call that we have as the church to live hospitably. And maybe you, like I, have taken some time just to pause, not jumping ahead to New Year's yet. We'll get there in a couple of days, but pausing before we get into this new year. I love the idea of reflecting, thinking back on what has happened in 2025. And so here's a list of a few questions I'm looking through. I want to work through. I can't wait to get my journal and sit with them. If you want some ideas, here are some. The best meal you ate throughout the year, a moment that caused you to laugh, to cry, maybe to isolate yourself or to rest. A meaningful moment. What went well? What habit or discipline served me well this year? Is there a new friendship or connection that you've made with someone that God surprised you with throughout the year? What did I outgrow this year? 6-7, right? Are we all outgrowing that this year? It's done. It's over for good, okay? Where did and when did I hear God's voice loudest throughout the year? Maybe if you compress your whole week, just generally, where your weeks are, if you were to make a little pie chart, how did you spend a typical week? Time with family, on screens, doing things around the house, driving your kids to practice, physical activity, spiritual rest with the Lord, driving, learning, being creative. Maybe if you think back on some of these things, you might put an emphasis in a different way as you lead into 2026. Well, a ton of my time throughout my week as I was thinking about this goes into conversation. Conversation with you all, conversation with staff members, through email, through text message, whether it's on the phone, in meetings, and a lot of the conversations that I have are around, guess what? The church. I'm a pastor after all. People want to talk to me about church. That's all I care about ever is the church. No, I'm kidding. Why did the church do this? When will the church do that? How should the church respond in this situation? Shouldn't the church do more of this? Is the church open for this today? Can I use the church for that event? Does the church have any of this? Was that sermon that Pastor Ben preached last week about that member of the church? No, it's not. We don't preach to a certain person. Sometimes we can happily answer these questions, but other times we find ourselves saying, we don't have all the answers to these questions. And I actually think there is a question that I get to ask, maybe people on staff also get to ask, behind some of your questions. And they are this: what assumption about church fueled that person's question? What do people hope the church will be? What are people afraid it might become? What is the church? Who is the church? Where is the church? When is the church? How we define church really matters. It matters in a great deal in the way that we live, in the way that we work out life, in the way that we experience connection to other followers of Christ around the world. So this morning, you have a 30-second challenge. I'm going to invite David back out. He was gracious enough to say yes to this ridiculous request. Get a pen. Hopefully you have some sermon notes. If you do not, pull out your phone. You're going to have 30 seconds, and you are going to write without asking Siri. The answer that Siri gives is really wrong. Not asking Siri or chat or Google or anything. What is the church, okay? Some of you are looking like you're staring at me in the face. Do you have a pen? Do you have paper? Do you have something to write on? Everybody plays this game, okay? It's an all play. So get ready, get set, go. Don't be distracted. All right, final answers on the board. How'd you do defining the word church? Maybe you struggled to figure out, well, is it this, is it that? Oh, I didn't add that element in. One of the fun things maybe you do at the end of a year, I'm not on social media, but people post pictures of all the different things that happened throughout the year. I got to think throughout this year in my own photo library, what did our church get to be part of and participate in? And maybe as we move into defining what church is, some of what we did might help us understand that. So here we go. We spent the better part of January praying in what we called our prayer room. Some of you came at crazy, unorthodox hours of the night, coming to pray for an hour straight, maybe for a couple hours straight, and we prayed around the clock. We heard from Johnny and Thais first, sharing about their ministry and what it means to build the church in the country of Austria. I had the chance to travel to Israel. It was an incredible trip for me. I could not help but take this picture. Here it was. We were steps from the Church of the Holy Sepulchre with a Jewish flag in the background here, an Israeli flag, followed by the Dome of the Rock, a Muslim site in the background. All three religions jammed together in this one postage stamp of an old city. In February, more than 30 people traveled over to Guatemala. That is not Guatemala, but it's a great picture. That is Guatemala, and served alongside of God's church in the country of Guatemala, doing medical and evangelistic work. Many of us invited our neighbors and our teammates to join in as we gathered here for Futsal Soccer League, in two different sports ministry outreaches for both students and men. Many of you men are going to consider to do it again this year, but remind yourself, you're still injured from last year, so don't do it again this year, men, okay? In March, we hosted our first baptism service of the year and some incredible stories that happened celebrating what God was doing. And then, yes, we made the big giant switch to 8:45, 10:45, and I had to wear this ridiculous shirt for many weeks in a row. Thank you for adjusting to service times here at our local church. Spread throughout the early springtime, we hosted three different church hurt groups for people that have experienced hurt. We celebrated an incredible ladies' retreat here with a speaker from a church locally named Ginny Owens. Ginny is a woman who is blind and was able to even be here Sunday to give an incredible testimony at about what it means to live within the church community as someone who cannot see. We then proceeded to take this beautiful cross and think, let's make a backdrop. We gathered some strong men to carry this really heavy cross out there and then realized immediately we have no idea what we're doing to make it look pretty. Many women were consulted in the making of a photo backdrop for Easter. Thank you. In May, this is a little construction project that happened with the moving of the cross that used to be in here, to a prominent place in there. We actually used the old pews. You can see that slat wall is made from old pews. And so a little bit of our church's history, short history, is still preserved and a beautiful part of what God is continuing to do. In June and July, many students traveled around our country and in different ways served here and across the country as well. The amount of hours served, we can't even imagine, but it amounted in this incredible youth summer Sunday testimony time. It was a beautiful time to hear of what God was doing. In August, we got the chance to get away as pastors. We found an old Airbnb. We got together and said, everybody's got to come because we're coming together to pray, to think through what this new year looks like. We ate well, but we also had a lot of fun together praying through what this new year might look like. In September, Pastor Ben and I decided we were going to be in watercolors, and we got a picture made of us. No, this is the sermon that we preached, talking about what it looks like to walk into this new church year with some vision, not a crowd, more than a crowd, focusing on spiritual formation and practices. That's the Rhythm series. Getting more people into small groups. I hope you're in one already. And outreach and connection to the global church with missions trips. September, October, and November kind of looked like this. If you've ever been on the Church Center app, you can see there are lots of groups and things going on. Hopefully, no excuse as to why you cannot be in a smaller group. Thanksgiving food pantry, deep into the Rhythm series we go, and prepping for the Living Nativity work days. And then we hit December, which we all just came through. We're still in experiencing serving with more than 8,000 people. If you look at the path outside, it is just worn down because we had many people coming through to hear of the hope of Christ. It's been a year, and God has been incredibly faithful. And I love to think that we, in our local gathering of the church, you gave so much this year. God has allowed you to use your skills and your gifts and your abilities, maybe even your creativity, to proclaim his truth one to another, in your families, in our neighborhoods, and to people in our workplaces. It's truly a joy to be part of this local church. But how we define church matters. If this is it, then we can end up with a theology that is really confusing. So I want to go through four biblical realities of what the church looks like and how that we are invited into being hospitable as we just walk through individually. We also do so corporately. So if you would turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 16. Now, I have a couple of pictures. I want to show those before, and then I'm going to read. But Matthew chapter 16, the context is in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus and his disciples are walking through, and they make their way into this civilization. I was actually here. This is not my picture. The next one is. But this is what it used to look like, a civilization that was a temple that was to the god, Greek god Pan. It was a place of pagan worship. It was filled with prostitution and evil sacrifices. It was an awful place, especially for, as Jesus brought his disciples, Jewish followers of Jesus here, their rabbi. And out of this giant rock face, you can see there's this chasm. And out of that flows some water, which feeds into the Jordan River. But it was said that that was the connection to the underworld, to the realm of the dead, or Sheol. It was known as that place, and it was a really awful place to go that people went to. And so Jesus gathers his followers and says, let's go to Caesarea Philippi. Let's hang out there for a minute. And we read this in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? Now, I'll pause you there. The Son of Man, they would have heard from Daniel chapter 7 that wasn't written down yet. But Daniel chapter 7, that's the figure that whom God is going to give authority and glory, sovereign power, the one who rules over every tribe and tongue and nation. Jesus says, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then, standing there in the middle of all this rock face, he says, but what about you, he asked, Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood." You didn't just come up with this idea yourself, but it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now go back to the other picture there, if you can go back to the cave picture. There it is. And he's standing there. Maybe you think he was standing right here, that everyone knows this is the gate of hell here, the gate of Hades. And he says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the realm of the dead, cannot stand against it. For those within the church, there will be no more death." First is the Son of Man question. He's writing here, and he says, invites them to not just try to make some connections here, but to really put it all together. Who do you say that I am? Don't just collect information that I've been teaching you as your rabbi. I want you to take the next step. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter gets it. He pulls it all together. God has given him this idea that he's the Messiah, the anointed king that we've heard about, that we've only wondered who it would be. He's the Son of the living God. And Jesus explains that this confession, again, came from God himself. God revealed it to him, and he's given the name Peter, which means rock. "And on this rock, I will build my church." Now, it would be easy to think, well, Peter, you're in charge. Go build the church. Or maybe the rock that he's standing on, this is the rock that I'm going to build on. We're going to build the church right here. But the rock in this whole equation that Jesus talks about is the confession that Peter makes. This solid revelation given by God to Peter that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is Messiah, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it. And so we have our first revelation, our first idea, our first reality of the church. You can fill it in. It's a large just line, so you're going to have to fill these in. A people who confess Jesus as Lord. There's a confession. Lord, Messiah, the saving one, a people who confess Jesus as Lord. That's the first reality of the church. All right, turn with me, if you can, to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to have those up there, so if you miss a few words, it'll come back up. Don't you worry. Ephesians chapter 1, our next reality of the church. We studied this book, and so you are a professional at dissecting the book of Ephesians part by part. You can probably still do those hand motions, right? For the Ephesian church, Paul is writing here, and he's in this beginning part giving them the ending of his introduction, praying that they would be able to grasp all that he's about to teach them, how incredible God is. And there's a little theological gem at the end that anchors our definition of the church, starting in verse 18. He says this, "That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him," that is Jesus, "as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." God gave the risen Jesus to be head over all things to the church. And the church is his body. We are one body, though many parts, some hands, some feet, some as the mouthpiece, some as eyes and ears. And our mission and goal is to be unified. And though we have many different jobs, we're under one head. That is Christ. He's in charge. He is the authority. So maybe you filled this out already in the blank here. What is the second reality of the church? A diverse people, all different jobs and activities and roles and gifts and skills. A diverse people who live under the headship and the authority of Jesus. If you don't, that's not the church. You're living under someone else's authority, but Jesus is the head, the authority of the church. Okay, moving along here. and you're writing things down. This is good. Lots of blanks. Acts chapter 2. This is a classic passage that we just have to bring up as we talk about the church. Acts chapter 2, Peter and all the disciples were in Jerusalem. We just saw a picture of that. It's packed for Pentecost. And now you'd think, Pentecost, so that's kind of this thing that happened once the Spirit came. Why were they there already for Pentecost? Well, Pentecost is actually the Greek name for the festival called Shavuot. Shavuot is a gathering of people 50 days after the Passover. And so Jews from all over were gathered back into Jerusalem. They came from 15 different regions. And in Acts chapter 2, they are listed here. Pull up this map because I want you to see where people came from for this festival. All of these are listed in Acts chapter 2. Parthia, Media, Elam, Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Egypt, Rome, Crete, Arabia, all came in for Shavuot, 50 days after Passover. And Peter is gathered there with people who don't yet know Christ as Messiah. And they've had this incredible revelation, and they're here, and Peter's sermon is preached to this group of people who have gathered for Pentecost. And there's a welling up, a desire to respond from all these people. They asked, what should we do? What do we do with this beautiful, incredible message that you've given to us? Look into the text, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God has called to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number by that day those who were being saved. This is an incredible moment happening here. The Holy Spirit comes, the people are being saved, thousands are being added to this gathering, and these very basic rhythms of the church are foundational. They're the things that are happening in the early church. And every so often, people maybe in our society think, you know what, all of this stuff with the church we have today, I want to get back to the basics. We're going to do Acts chapter 2. We're going to live this out. But I want to say, though there are some principles here that are really important, this is how the early church was formed. And it functioned in their moment. Guided by the Holy Spirit today, we should also seek out what the church looks like today in our context. We know Acts chapter 2 is not just meant to be carbon copied and we'll do exactly this because the apostles are no longer present and teaching daily. We actually have the scriptures. That's a part of our church. The temple no longer functions as the gathering place. There is no functioning temple in Jerusalem. If we wanted to live this exactly out, we couldn't. So the church is not centered on a geographic location where it meets in one spot. And we know the growing number of believers very shortly after this caused the leaders of the church that was fledgling and growing to start making some changes and adding in some structures to care for the amount of people who were there. What should, though, we copy and paste from this? They were a people filled with love for Christ. They were a people devoted to one another. And generosity that just overflowed caused others to come in and be worshipers of Jesus as well. And so our third reality of the church. The church is a Holy Spirit-filled people devoted to Christ and to one another. A Holy Spirit-filled people devoted to Christ and one another. All right, last part here, the fourth one, the fourth biblical reality of the church that we're going to look at. Turn to Acts chapter 8, just a few doors to the right. Now, I want to remind you of something. In Acts chapter 2, all the nations kind of gathered together for this celebration. Thousands are added to their name, and they came to know Christ. And I just love the incredible intentionality of God that maybe we would just miss if we read this quickly. The believers were instructed to go and to wait in Acts chapter 2 for the Holy Spirit. Go and wait for the Holy Spirit. What were they waiting for? The Holy Spirit. Good. I just said, gave you the answer. But I think what they didn't know they were waiting for is for 15 regions, nations to gather into Jerusalem. God's intentionality to allow this moment to happen with all of these people gathered was so intentional. Those people then gather together, and here's what happens a few chapters later in the book of Acts chapter 8. The gathering of God's people grew. Stephen became the very first martyr, and look at verse 1 in chapter 8. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul, who we know then is Paul later on, who writes much of the New Testament, was ravaging the church at this time and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. We know that between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8, the gathering of those people, it was about probably a year of time where people were there together. And then this horrific moment, Stephen is martyred, and oh my goodness, Paul is dragging people out and sending them around, and the church was scattered. Where were they scattered to? A lot of them, probably, back to their homes. The 15 regions then departed out. The ones that have spoke languages and so many different nations far and wide, telling one same story. The church began as a global entity. It was not a unique identity here only. It was people from all these different lands coming together, experiencing who God is, who Christ is, and then being sent back into their own lands. Rebecca McLaughlin has written on this idea. I love this book. I'm going to get it. I haven't read it yet, but the title and the cover look really great. How Church Could Literally Save Your Life. But here's a quote that comes out of it that I love. When Mary Magdalene first made her claim that she had seen the risen Christ, the followers of Jesus were but a tiny Jewish fact. Today, they represent the largest global religion. Far from being a white Western religion, Christianity was multi-ethnic from the first. And today, Christians are by far the most diverse religious group. By 2060, 40% of the world's Christians could live in sub-Saharan Africa. And though China is today the global center of atheism, there will soon be more Christians in China than there are in the U.S. Breathe in, breathe out, move to the next verse, right? Wow, incredible that it's not just us here, but it was started as a multi-ethnic religion. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we know this, it's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus tasks his disciples to go and do this in the book of Matthew, who not only are tasked to make disciples, but to make people that make disciples. And we know they did their job because Acts chapter 2 happened and people were added to their number and they went and they preached the word to the nations. The exploding church was made to expand through all the nations. This last passage here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to one of the churches that began because of this scatter, these nations being dispersed around because of persecution. God expanded the church. He reminds these believers in Corinth, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins, our trespasses against us, against them, and entrusting to us that very message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We are sent out into all the nations with one job: be an ambassador of Christ. Whatever he says, go and do. God making his appeal through us. God's church doesn't create a mission and go do it. God's mission has a church that is supposed to be going and doing what he has created us to do. They don't have power on their own. They only reflect what the king who sends them as ambassadors has asked them to do. Fourth reality of the church: we are a people who are sent on God's mission. People who are sent on God's mission. All right, I want to take you on a little journey as we move into this next part of our time this morning, because if it's true that God's mission has a diverse, multi-ethnic church, in fact, it began as a multi-ethnic church with many languages, we ought to have our eyes fixed on what the church looks like around the world. Why? Because our version of living out Acts 2 that looks like today in Mount Laurel might look different than another group of believers who are also living out Acts 2 and calling themselves the followers of Jesus. We can be so prone to experiencing or seeing differences in our world and asking, why does that person do it that way? Man, I could tell you 10 reasons why you shouldn't do it that way, and actually that my way is a whole lot better than your way. Just ask me, I can probably do it. It's not good. But the most dangerous thing is that we could look at our church and say, we're doing it the right way here. We know how to do church. We, this gathering of people, we have it right, and what they're doing is wrong. Or to think that what God is doing here in our church is what God is doing in all churches around the world. I don't know if that's just an American thing. Maybe it's something that I just think of, but we just focus in on kind of what God is doing here and project that. But if we miss what God is doing around the world, we are missing a proper definition of the church. There's a fascinating book I just finished reading. It's by Tim Challies and Tim Kesey. They are both highly educated, and between the two of them, they've written 30 books. Tim Challies has one of the most visited blogs in the Christian, I don't know if blogs are still a thing, but most visited blogs for Christians ever. And he writes really, really, really well about different things on his blog. And I want to tell you, this book that I just finished reading was incredible. It's called From the Rising of the Sun. It is a journey of what worship looks like, where you could say what the church looks like around the world. I'm always eager to see these things because I look for books to give our missions team. By the way, if you're on the missions team, the copies are in my office. From the Rising of the Sun, their journey of traveling and watching what the church looks like in different parts of the world. And so we're going to finish with 5 snapshots and the things that we're going to learn from listening to what the church looks like in other parts of the world. They're living out of Acts chapter 2. The first one here is, again, this is their journey. I'm just telling their journey what I learned from this, is unity, not uniformity. In Fiji, near Latoka, Fiji, these two sister churches gathered together. They do this every couple months called a love feast, a time to gather together at a campground. They share a meal together. People, they said, began to arrive an hour beforehand, and men are dressed in sulus with a shirt and tie on top. Sulu is a long skirt. And the women are dressed in bright colors, a whole mosaic of crazy colors. The service is full of both native islanders in Fiji and also Indians alike. The service weaves back and forth, straddling different languages and different cultures. The languages they speak in the middle of their service, praying in different languages than they're singing in different languages that maybe are being preached in. Fijian, Fiji Hindi, and English all together, just mixed up at one time. They break bread and have communion together. We'll hear and see these realities play out of the multi-ethnic church. But as an aside, there's other parts of the book that I just loved. They talked about what they noticed in the greetings of people as they entered church. Ben talked about it. You know exactly how long to greet each other. It's 30 seconds and that's it, right? We're done. If you go and you greet other brothers and sisters in the Lord in South Korea, it is with a stiff bow from the waist. In Cambodia, your hands are in a prayer posture while nodding with your head. In Morocco, men hug men, women hug women. In Brazil, everybody hugs everybody in Brazil. That's just what happens in Brazil. In Chile, men have a pattern of a handshake followed by a hug, followed by another handshake. I don't know why, but I bet it would be awkward if we didn't know the pattern. How do we greet each other? What would our church look like if people saw us greeting each other? Everybody's like, awkward, just really awkward. All right, so unity, not uniformity. Second, marked by passion. This is what I observed as I was reading about their journey into South Korea. Marked by passion. I love this one. One of the things they found meeting in South Korean churches is that churches sing with great energy and their voices fill the rooms that they're in. But it seemed almost quiet and restrained in comparison to the times that they prayed. Their prayers are so loud and uproarious and passionate that it made the time of singing songs seem quiet. In many American churches, we tend the opposite way. What's the takeaway? What's the right way to do church? We'd be loud during prayer, loud during worship. How do we express? Yes, we are marked by passion, a passion for Christ. And however the Spirit is leading us to live out that passion, we do so. But what a cool change to hear that prayer becomes the loudest thing in a South Korean church. Number three, sing the song. Sing the song. As they ventured into Cambodia, they noticed many different tribal instruments, things that just popped up. They use a pentatonic scale, not Pentatonix the band, but a pentatonic scale. So that means if you go to a piano, if you have one at your house or you know one, you can find one, go and play only the black keys. Play just the black keys. That's the scale that they use. It's really fascinating. I should have had David come back out and play. But it sounds almost like the region that maybe we would have assumed in Cambodia what it might have sounded like. An instrument made of local bamboo with shells and gourds attached for resonation. As one string fiddle played, bamboo came together and it was a whole tribe of men that were playing all of these bamboo instruments and it sounded like bagpipes. So you can imagine this weird musical scale, different tribal instruments all trying to come together and their ears were confused. What is happening? Is this what worship sounds like there? And as they started to ask those questions, they said, it's the same song. Here's the words they were singing. They killed Jesus on the cross. They buried him 3 days after. He rose again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing it in whatever octave and key and with instrument that you can, but sing the song. In one region in Africa, it's customary to join choirs based off of your age. And so there's kids' choirs in Zambia. There's young adult choirs in Zambia. And there's also, yes, mother choirs. Yes, if you are a mother, you join the mother's choir. The leader pops up from within the congregation beginning the song. They all pop up as the mothers do, singing a song in line, clapping and dancing and chanting. It was their local response to reading the Psalms. I'm not sure that's our response to reading the Psalms, but man, what an expression of the church. We sing to worship God and to minister one to another. Imagine what it would be like, mothers who have suffered through or walked through or held on to hope for their child, who are just asking God to do something, watching the moms get up and lead in an uproarious praise of Christ. Fourth, count the cost. in Laos and Cambodia, there is a large network of house churches. They actually met with one pastor that was pastor over this large network of house churches. And what was fascinating is the guy said, yeah, this year we added 900 people to our gatherings. And we're like, whose house? You know, like, I don't understand. Can you explain a little more what it means for 900 people to join your gathering? You see, house churches in America are trendy, maybe even something we say, we're going to get away from the big and we're going to come out and be countercultural, a reaction maybe to feeling things are too big. In Cambodia, this is not a trend. This is the only way that you are allowed, well, not even allowed, the only way you can worship is in house churches. 900 people. So he began to ask, what does it mean to join your church? He said, before anyone is baptized and makes a public declaration of faith, they must be willing to accept three things in our church. The first one is this. Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to lose your job? Because that might happen. If you join and publicly identify with Christ, you might lose your job. Second, are you willing to accept a different future for your family? Because you see, if you publicly proclaim Christ in Laos and Cambodia, they may not put you directly in prison right away, but they will keep your kids from being educated. And so you choosing to follow Christ sets the tone for your family and their family's family having no education. The third thing is, are you willing to be arrested? It's a reality that many of us don't face. We're like, do you love Jesus? Did you get baptized? Great, you're in. You know, a little bit different here. No. We want to count the cost before we join in this followers of Jesus movement in Laos and Cambodia. And finally, fifth, follow the Spirit in Poland. This is not a story from a book. This is a story that we actually know is happening because we support missionaries in Poland, Tim and Ginny Good. They had spent years gathering together and meeting on different places for kids' camps. And they finally built this incredible camp. They were going to have their first youth summer camp and have lots of different things going on. And what happened is a war broke out in Ukraine and in Russia. Many refugees from Ukraine walked their way into other countries, finally some of them landing in Poland, paying high prices to be smuggled out of their countries into safety, arriving with nothing. And as the story goes in this book, and we know that happened with Word of Life in Poland, the youth camp's first visitors were not a group of kids over the summer. It was 200 refugees, mothers and children, who walked into this camp and said, "Do you have a place for us?" They built and hired staff. It was an incredible outpouring of love and some serious amount of logistics. I mean, we're not set for 200 people today, but maybe they could live here in the next few weeks. This is what happened. It's what it looks like to follow the Spirit and live out God's mission. Ours has a camp and we're ready and the youth are coming and all we're... No. A war is about to break out and 200 of my people or people that don't know me yet are going to come knocking on your door. Are you ready for that? Hospitality lived out as the church. What does it look like? It means you're building some extra bathrooms. And as they found, there were kitchens being built as they were there because there were just so many people gathered. They needed to provide for them. When Joanna and I and the kids were on sabbatical, we found this little Airbnb that we could stay at. And we wanted to kind of like get out and away and away from this area and just kind of be away for a little bit. God led us through a series of events to this small place on the coast in Nova Scotia. It's actually way colder during the time of year that we went than we thought it was going to be. But here we were in this wintry Nova Scotia area and it was beautiful. We found a church, a local gathering that we found online that we said, hey, let's go and we're going to join in. And I'm not saying that I'm a pastor at all. I'm just going to show up and be a person in the church. And you know what? It wasn't a polished sermon that blew me away. It wasn't the amount of musicians that they had or the dazzling facilities in their middle school gym. It wasn't a program or initiative or a group meeting. It was the way that after every church service, we had to go to someone's house for lunch. People would just turn around and say, hey, you're coming over to our house for lunch. I don't know who you are, but you're new here and we need to bring you over to our house for lunch. This is just their way of living. It was extreme hospitality. What if it wasn't just kind of an individual thing that we thought about, but corporately we said, we as a church will live out this radical hospitality that Ben talked about last week in the many expressions and iterations in our world, living out hospitality. Come on over for lunch. Hey, I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to do something at the end here, and you're going to love me for this. I want you to grab a hand of the person next to you, and you're like, oh man, I don't even know them. That's the point. All right, great. Grab a hand of the person next to you, okay? We're going to pray together. Leading into 2025, you can thank me later, okay? If there's people not near you, that's it, right there. You're going to walk, you're going to grab a hand, okay? Grab a hand, there we go, good. See, you're so American. Just grab a hand. You're going to drop hands in a second, but I'll instruct you through that. So let's pray together. God, as we look 2026 in the face and we're looking ahead to what's next, we end on a high note knowing, God, you've used us in many different capacities and ways, but Lord, would you join us together as a church that so have our home and our safety in Christ that people would be dragged into our homes to have lunch and to hear about their lives, that we would gather together and be a hospitable people ready for the mission that you are causing us to be part of. Okay, you can drop your hands now. God, we open our hands before you. Lord, we open our hands before you because we don't know when the war is going to break out. We have ideas and thoughts of what it's going to look like in 2026, and we're planning out and we're doing things. We don't know when things are going to happen and when you're going to cause us to make a radical shift that we have to open our homes and our hearts, that we have to open up our pockets, that we have to give and lead in certain ways, maybe even our families, God, that you're opening up in ways we don't know yet. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the guide, you are the director. Jesus, that you are the head of the church, God, that your sovereignty is so creative. Thank you for dragging us into places we never thought we'd be. Because it's your mission, it's your purpose, it's your plan. And as we lay all of our best efforts before you, God, I pray that we would join with churches all around the world singing holy, holy, holy in every language, every tongue and tribe and nation. Holy, holy, holy are you, O Lord. Amen.